Reading from Matthew, Matthew 6, verse 5 to 14. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Thank you, Susan. Good morning.
Good morning.
We'll come back to that passage in a short while. Over the last couple of weeks, I've had some problems with my computer. And that set me to thinking about computers. And, you know, I needed a password 8 characters long. So I picked Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Or perhaps, for the film buffs among you, Rick Astley will lend you any movie from his Pixar collection. Well, almost any movie. He'll never give you up. That's for the aficionados only, obviously. Oh, great joke from Groucho Marx. Time flies like an arrow. Fruit flies like a banana.
Oh. That's enough, thank you.
It's not enough. Why did the scarecrow win an award? Because he was outstanding in his field. And that's really where we're at today, isn't it? Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, that's what we're thinking about in this series. Today we're moving on to whoever you are. Whoever we are, however insignificant we feel, we make all the difference in the world because we're on our front line, first as a son or daughter of the King, a child of God. Our value, our worth, our significance, and our life on the front line flows from this identity. That really is the theme of what I want to talk about today. And it's a real thing that I had a problem with my computer, in that I have to preach from written notes. So we'll see how that cracks on. But you know that scarecrow, he had a job in the field. He had something he had to do. Just want to spend a moment thinking about what your job description might be, what your job is in your front line, or whatever your role is. Just spend a few moments just thinking about that as we begin to unpack something of what God wants to say to us this morning. Okay, so with that in mind, perhaps if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Matthew's Gospel. Turn to that passage. Yesterday morning, I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and my thoughts were just full of my father. I don't often think of my father, but my thoughts were full of him. And so I thought I asked God, well, why are my thoughts full of my father? And I think it's because he wanted me to speak about that a bit this morning and just pick up on Yeah, my father always wanted to be a doctor, but he never managed to do that. But when he served in the army, he was in India, he was a medical orderly, and one of his jobs was presumably carrying stretchers and helping people who were wounded. And he told me very little about his experience because it was really very, I think, very traumatic and terrible to him. But I do know this, that he wanted to help people with a bit of medical skill. And when he came back to civilian life, he became a clerk. He seemed to work as a clerk in a garage for years, certainly from when I remember him. But all the time, he was became a volunteer for the Red Cross. In fact, he met my mother as a volunteer in the Red Cross. And we lived in Willesden and then Wembley, and he was leading in the Red Cross service in Willesden. And I don't think I fully appreciated that his commitment to his community, because he'd be volunteering for the Red Cross, and several days a week he would be going out to various venues and events to provide basic medical care and support at events and venues in Willesden and in Wembley. And of course, one of the things he used to do is he became leader of the Red Cross service at Wembley Stadium and at the Wembley Pool. And often he would smuggle me into football matches at the stadium. He'd get me into tickets to see ice hockey at Wembley Pool. But all the time he was going there because he was actually part of a team helping people who had small cuts and bruises and injuries at various events. And he was always doing that. And I remember, I don't know if you remember, watching FA Cup finals in black and white on the television. Well, when I was watching his FA Cup finals, I'd be looking for the four men at the halfway line sitting in front of the stretcher waiting to come onto the pitch. And if they got in close, I could pick out my dad. And I was so proud to see him there. And in fact, one of the photos I have is of an unfortunate footballer on a stretcher. Well, I wasn't interested in him because the man at the front carrying a stretcher was my father. And God just wanted me to think about how much I loved my father and what he did for me. Yeah? Every Friday when he got his pay, he'd go to the sweet shop and bring home some treats for me, my brother and my two sisters. One of the things I didn't enjoy so much was as a teenager, he'd come and watch me play football and engage in conversation with the teachers. That is just so embarrassing. I don't know if any of you recall having that experience of having your father come and do things like that. In fact, he was so interested in me that one day he brought a girl home from his work who I actually knew through playing hockey with her because he thought I'd like to get to know her a bit better. Well, that was one of the most difficult meals I ever remember. But he wanted to bless me with a good relationship with this girl who actually was very pretty, and I'd very much like to have gone out with her if she hadn't been a year older than me. And so I was just not in her field of vision at all. So that was an interesting occasion. But as we come to think about our front line, we've been prompted today to turn to Matthew's Gospel. And to this story of Jesus being asked by the disciples how to pray. And I think that's why I thought about my father. Because what does Jesus say when he's asked how you should pray? We're coming up to Christmas now, aren't we? And over the next few weeks, we will probably get to listen to the wonderful songs of Mary and Moses and Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, where they actually talk about the wonderful salvation, the glorious things that God has done for Israel, and how privileged they are to be part of that salvation of God. And certainly when when I spoke to you earlier about praying, one of the things I've been prompted to do more is just to recognise how great God is. He is the Lord of all creation, the one who's made all things well. And yet when Jesus says to us how you should pray, what is the very first thing we should do? We say, Our Father. Now it's said that there are no atheists when the engines stop in an aeroplane and everyone learns to pray. But the question for all of us is, who's listening? Jesus tells us to speak to our Father in heaven. I love the Bible, and normally when I'm preparing a sermon I go through and I do lots of research and try and think up nice ideas and so on, and I like to know that what I'm reading about and what I'm talking about is the truth. And I think that's really good, especially in an age of today when actually truth is in pretty short supply, isn't it? And actually, we all struggle to know what the truth is. And we are a people of the Word of God. We are a people of the book who trust in the truth of the book. But there's a bit of a danger in that, and I think I probably fall into it from time to time, in that we can have a very kind of propositional idea of our faith. That actually, being a good Christian is about knowing the right things, knowing the true things, and be able to speak the true things to one another. And I've got this quote. See, so our faith can be very propositional. It's, you know, if we've actually got the right doctrine, the right understanding, the right truths, then we're all right. But actually one of the things that I think God is saying to me and has been saying to us over the last few months is actually our faith is about our relationship with the living God. And that's why Jesus says when you pray, the first thing you say is Our Father. You remember your connection, your relationship with the Holy One, the Lord of all creation. Our relationship with God can seldom deepen without the Bible. But that relationship is with God and not with the Bible. And you probably know that a few years ago Susan and I went to theological college and I had a cracking time. 3 years reading the Bible and sitting in libraries and doing things. But in the end, the only thing that's going to make me right is to have that relationship with the Father. And it's that relationship with the Father, whoever I am, that has given the light that I can take into the world to make a difference. Whoever we are, however insignificant we feel, we can make a difference because we're a son or daughter of the King of Kings. That's where Jesus puts his emphasis. Our Father in heaven. I just want to go through this, a little bit through this passage that we've been looking, that we've chosen this very famous prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And in fact, that's what we're really all about, isn't it, here when we're looking about our front line. We want to see God's kingdom made real in our neighbourhood, with our friends, with our work colleagues, with our families. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, how good are we at doing that? Are we ready to do it? Are we in fact, when we look at our job descriptions, the right people for the job? Well, actually, whoever we are, we're the right people for the job. The scarecrow in the field fulfills his job description. Might not be your job, might not be my job. When he's out there scaring crows. But one of the things I wanted to think about when we're looking about bringing in God's kingdom is just think about some of the heroes of faith. Now, I have to say, when I look in the Bible, I'd like to find some heroes of faith who are kind of just boring accountants like me. You know, where are the accountants in the Bible? You know, and where's their story of faith? Well, I have to say, I can't find them. Although we do hear about a few tax collectors who don't always get a good rap. But let's think about some of the heroes of faith who've done such a cracking job. What about Abraham? You know, the promise of God to Abraham to be a blessing to all the world and to have many children, blessing all the world, have children as many as the stars, and basically said, God, I'm an old man, can't do this. Yeah, it's not me, I'm a bit old. And Sarah laughed, but God gave them children and they began to do their work of blessing the world. Or Moses. I love that story at the burning bush where Moses is confronted with God. He's doing his ordinary daily business and something happens and God is there right in front of him and says he's got a task for him. And immediately says, I've got a stutter, it's not me, I can't do it, I'm not the right person to do the job. And yet if you go back to the beginning of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 10, Moses was taken into the family of the Pharaoh, brought up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was being prepared all that time by God for the task that God was going to give him. He didn't recognise that. Sometimes we don't recognise what it is God has given us to prepare us for a task. Moses wasn't very keen. Jacob. Jacob was a swindler and a cheat. And then we read in Exodus 32 how he wrestled with God and God changed his disposition and his future. Or Esther. Can any of you find Esther in the Bible before I do? No, just after Nehemiah. Okay. Israel's in trouble. Well, the Israelites, the Jews are in trouble, and her uncle is persuading Esther, who by various events has become to be in the place of the wife of the king. And in Esther 4:14, what does it say? Let's start from verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back his answer, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house and you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." And what about Peter? Famous for standing up at Pentecost and delivering that wonderful sermon as the Holy Spirit fell on the believers. He'd been picked out by Jesus and he just kept on making mistakes. Indeed, Jesus actually told him off for saying things that were completely wrong. But he was the man in the place that Jesus needed him to be. And I wonder about Paul. In Acts chapter 8 verse 1, he's standing there holding the robes while people are stoning Stephen. And then chapter 9, he is going out and confronted by the living Jesus himself. And you might think, well, why did Jesus pick him? Well, actually, one of the reasons he was there standing, holding the robes, was because he was a very keen Jewish scholar. He was fully equipped to understand the faith of the Jewish nation and to properly understand what it was that Jesus had done in transformation. Now, as I say, one of my disappointments is there's no accountants in this list. These are all people who did big things. But actually, one of the characteristics about most of them is they didn't start off getting it right. How were they able to do what they needed to do? Well, Jesus' answer would be that when they prayed, they spoke to their Father in heaven. They knew who they were. A couple of weeks ago, I preached at the beginning of this series, and I talked about us being elect and exiles, about we've been chosen. We are God's people. And as I'm reflecting on that, reflecting on this passage today, that's why I wanted to speak so much about my Father. Because it's not just about I'm on a list. It's I have a Father. I have a personal relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That we've been singing about what he's done for us, what Jesus has done for us, to enable us to have that relationship with the Father, to make us not just adherents, followers, believers, but children. Children of the living God. I've got a couple of minutes, so I'll go on this diversion here. Star Wars. Did you know, I've blown my punchline. You know, in 4 weeks' time, one of the most important events of the year is going to happen. The final Star Wars movie will be on at the cinema. My son has booked tickets for the midnight showing so he can go and see the very first showing of Star Wars in the UK. And that's going to be a great event. But one of the things about Star Wars is in the early trilogy, I can't even remember which film it was in, but young Luke Skywalker comes into a battle with Darth Vader. And suddenly, at the end of the battle, when I just remember that scene when Darth Vader says, "Luke, you are my son." And he goes, "No!" Sometimes we don't quite get the parents we want, do we? But Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, he's the Holy One who loves us. Who are you? Who is your Father?" Sometimes we don't feel we're doing a very good job of it. A couple of weeks ago, in the evangelism course, I was reminded of the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, 11 to 32. You're probably familiar with the story of the prodigal son, the young kid. Gets a bit restless, fat, and wants to see the world. Takes half of his father's inheritance, which was a pretty, culturally wasn't really the thing to be done, really. And he went off and squandered all that he had in wild living. He made a whole succession of bad mistakes. I don't think I've made those mistakes, but I know that I haven't always got things right. And when we think about the prodigal son, he then turns and he returns to his father. And his father comes and embraces him on his way back. I think often I focus on the fact that he repented. Sometimes I focus on the fact that his father came to greet him. But one of the wonderful things about that story is in all the horrible situation he was in, this boy thought, "I can go back to my father's house." Now, given what he had done, that would potentially be a pretty risky thing to do. But Jesus tells a story of someone who's failed miserably and yet knows he can go back to his father's house and not be cast out. Wasn't expecting to get a great time there, but he wasn't expecting to get assaulted by the villagers and killed, because he knew his father would, at some extent, look after him. I said we... actually, would anyone like to be a prodigal son this morning? I'll just, if I can find this picture. Because I've got a picture of the prodigals, of this thing. One of the things they mentioned in that thing is this very famous picture by Rembrandt. Any of you familiar with this picture by Rembrandt? The prodigal son? Do you like it? No? Susan, come out and be a prodigal son for me. Okay, I want you to do it like in the picture here. Okay. Kneeling on the ground. Okay. Okay. So this is the Rembrandt picture, the prodigal son, the father. So that's quite nice, isn't it? I've received my son back, or daughter, as the case may be, wife in this instance, but she's come back, and I've put my arm on her shoulders. Okay. Susan, would you like to just go to the back of the hall for a moment here? Yeah, this is going to be lovely. Let's turn to Luke 15 for a moment and just read what Jesus said when he told this story of the prodigal son. Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Yeah? So the son is starting to come back to the father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him.
Whoa!
You could have come further forward so that people could see that.
Kiss.
We
can do that. So, okay, which do you prefer? The first enactment, Rembrandt's view, or Jesus' view?
Yeah.
Yeah, Imogen has been staying with us. She's gone back to Southampton and then to Falmouth. She's been staying with us, and it's been really lovely spending time with my daughter. She's working in the church. She's going on theological courses. In fact, on Wednesday night, we had theological club with Imogen. Me and Susan and Imogen. She wasn't at all daunted that she had two theology graduates talking with her. And we talked about the Bible and what was in it and so on. And that was really nice. And I've enjoyed having conversations with my daughter about faith. But actually, just before she went, I invite Susan to come up again. I just said, Imogen, it's been great having with you. I just want to say goodbye and have a good time. And, you know, that was so nice. I just hugged her for a couple of minutes. And it was actually so much better. It filled my heart with so much more joy than a good theological conversation had. And that's what Jesus says about our Father and you and me. When we come to him, he's not wanting to engage in detailed theological conversation with us. He will at some point, and he'll delight in telling us the truth of all that he's done. But what he most wants to do is to embrace us with his love. Because then we are the people who are the children of God, who when we're in the world can be whoever we need to be in whatever situation we are. So I just want to ask you for a moment just to think about that question I asked you at the beginning about your job description and your role in the world. Just turn that over again in your mind and think about whether you would actually change any part of your imagination of your role in the light of the fact that you are who you are. You're a person who can say with Jesus, "Our Father in heaven. Your will be done." I think it'd be good for us to pray that prayer together. And I will have to find it, because you may want to, we'll share this prayer together, the Lord's Prayer. And if you can remind me where I'm going to find it in my Bible. Matthew 6, thank you. I will read it from the version I have here. You might have other versions in your head. That's fine. God can listen to you. But what I'd like us to do, just for a few moments together, is just to share this prayer. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Right. Well, in a moment, I'm going to ask Kirit to play the little video. So we've done. Going to do the video at the end of the sermon. Actually, I just want to ask you: do any of you want a hug today? Now, you might want a hug from me, but I could stand here and represent God for you. If you need a hug from God.